Good to be here and to share opportunity to open the Word. This chapter has been really, chapter 5 of Romans has been a real pleasure for me to go through. I've studied it and enjoyed it for quite a while. But before I get into that, I'd like to challenge you just to think for a second. What one thing would you like to walk away from here this morning with? And I want you to ponder that for just a moment. And I know that's a pretty broad question to ask, but I'm just inviting you to stop for a minute in the busyness of whatever you're doing and think through, you know, at the end of the day, when I leave here, what one thing would I really, really like to have? What would I like to accomplish? What would I like to see in my life? What would I like God to do? Well, I'll narrow it just a little bit there. So before I get into that, I'll just tell you a little story about my weekend, or last week. I spent it in San Diego doing some work with my company, and at the end of 3 days, we had a little fun breakout session, had an opportunity to do some team building. Some people may have done this team building before. If you haven't, I had never, and it was pretty interesting. They broke us up into groups of 8, and 4 were going to be active participants, and 4 were going to be observers. And they gave us a brown paper bag, and it had about 30 strands of dry spaghetti in it, and a roll of tape, and a marshmallow. And they said, your challenge is in the next 10 minutes to build a tower as tall as you can with a marshmallow stuck on top. Go. So we scrambled, broke up into groups, tried to figure out who's going to do what. I ran up to the stage with our stuff and dumped it all out and started thinking through, how do you build a tower? And I took a strand of spaghetti and I thought, well, let's put some tape on a strand and put another one together. And I did that, and then I held it up, and the spaghetti strand kind of bent over. And I thought, wow, you put a marshmallow on that, that's not going to stand. We're going to have to reinforce that. And other guys were working on some stuff on our team, and we're scrambling, trying to figure it out. We didn't do a very good job of leadership. It brought out a lot of different things that didn't work, but it was interesting, and it was a challenge, and the time was clicking by, and we're putting things together, and spaghetti's breaking, and we're taping stuff up and taping things together. And at the end of the 10 minutes, we've got something that looks like a tower, and we put the marshmallow on top and tried to stand it up, and it came crashing down to the stage in pieces. It wasn't very tall to begin with, maybe about 2 feet. Rather embarrassing. The other teams had some that were standing up that looked good. Ours was laying on the ground, so it was a little humbling. They talked a little bit. Then they had a little bit of a breakout, and they talked about some value lessons there. But then they said, okay, we're going to give you another shot at it. The other 4 who were observers now are going to be the active participants. Go. You have 5 minutes this time. So we grabbed another bag and started slapping things together, and we realized you really need to reinforce that tower. All the base needs to be very stable with a lot of structure to it. Now, this isn't ours. I don't know if you can see that picture on the right, but it looks similar to that. We had a kind of a triangular base and then lots of tape all over the place and a marshmallow stuck on top, right? And at the end of the 5 minutes, well, I'll get to that in a minute. I'll let you know how we did. But it was a different outcome. You ask yourself, now what in the world has spaghetti and a marshmallow tower got to do at all with Romans chapter 5? Well, what I came across and what I thought through and what I'd like to communicate to you and what I'd like to challenge you with and walk away with is that, not that your faith is like a spaghetti tower, but that faith is something to be built upon. And God has given us a wonderful resource in Romans, this book, to do just exactly that. And I'm hoping, my prayer for you guys all week has been that you'll walk away and your faith will be strengthened. And so that's where we're going to go with Romans chapter 5. We're going to build a tower of faith, and we're going to look at where we've been and what Romans 5 has to do with for us. The Apostle Paul understood this idea of strengthening one another in the faith. And I captured just a few of his thoughts on that before we jump into Romans 5. You can see the verse on the board here, 1 Thessalonians 3:10. He said that he prayed earnestly night and day that he might see their face and supply what is lacking in their faith. In 2 Thessalonians 1:3, he also went on to talk about and said to the believers in Thessalonians, the Thessalonians believers, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly. How's your faith doing? Is your faith growing? Is it strong? Is it a strong tower? If you put a marshmallow on top of it, will it tip over or will it stand up? Jude said this. I don't even know if I have the Jude verse in there. I do. Good. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, pray in the Holy Spirit. This is an active role that we take, and we are doing it today. We did it with the wonderful worship, those songs. I tell you, I wanted to jump up and down, but we're not in a charismatic church, so I didn't do that. But I was just so excited. It was just pumped me up to hear the words that we were singing, because the things that build us up is the Word of God. And it was put to song in such a beautiful way, in so many ways. We get the wonderful privilege of doing it in God's Word. So we're going to look at some verses today. We're going to go through, and hopefully, as we do, some people may recognize that they don't even have the foundation laid. They don't even have the fundamentals that we've been going through in Romans chapter 1 through 5 to even build a tower. They're not even believers. And hopefully, Lord willing, that will change. Some need just to shore up their faith like we did with our tower. And hopefully that will be the case today. The scriptures say that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to listen to the Word of God. We're going to take a journey through the book of Romans. And I just want to do a recap, a couple of the verses that were already, that Romans already laid out for us. We mentioned Romans 1:17 is a key verse. Remember? The righteous shall live by faith. That's what it's all about for us. Another verse came to mind was the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Romans 3:26 says it was... We're a little ahead of ourselves, but I'll just go through a couple other verses. Again, just tracking through Romans, right? If you go on from Romans chapter 3, it says the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. A little bit further down in verse 26, it says, it was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Again, you've seen the essence and the importance of faith and what that means to our righteousness. Verse 28 says this, for we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. And then again, he goes on, as Dave talked about last week in Romans 4, verse 5. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Wow. This is the foundation for what we build upon in this tower of faith, is that our faith was counted as righteousness, just as Abraham's was, as we saw last week. Romans chapter 4, verse 9 goes on and says this, is this blessing then only for the circumcised, or in other words, the Jews, or also for the uncircumcised? We say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. Verse 13, for the promise to Abraham and to his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. This is what we're building our tower on, this righteousness that's based upon our faith, not upon our good works, not upon anything else. And we'll see some more of that today. Verse 16, that is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who's the father of us all. And then the last verse here was Romans 4:22. It says, that is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. This act of God imputing his righteousness to us was something we certainly didn't deserve. In fact, we're going to look at a recap of just a little bit of what we've been through, because it does form a foundation and necessary building block for what we are going to enjoy. As I looked at Romans chapter 5, I kind of broke it down as you see on the board. The first 11 verses form one segment, if you will, and it's about the righteousness that we enjoy and the things that we enjoy as a result of that righteousness. And then the second half of it is about the righteousness contrasted between Christ and Adam. So we'll get into those things. What I'd like to do is have you stand with me, and we're going to read through Romans chapter 5, verse 1 through 11. So if you wouldn't mind, please stand and join me silently on your part. And let's read this together. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says this: "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." Father, as we open Your Word and attempt to just dig into it and read it and think about it and probe its meaning in our own lives, God, we pray that You would build this righteousness of faith in us, that we would strengthen our faith through Your Word, that we would, like Abraham, believe You, God, believe what You say, even the tough things that may come about, that You might open our eyes and our hearts to receive, Father, everything that we can from You, that we would walk with You in fellowship and enjoy what You've provided for us through Your righteousness. Father, we just commit our morning to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So let's unpack this first 11 verses here and see what the Lord has in store. Before we do that, though, it's important that we recognize where we came from. A lot of the songs that we sang this morning were just spot on in terms of, like Psalm 103. I thought that was a great recap that Dave shared with us. It just really painted a picture of what our condition is. And as we've studied, the first three chapters of this book were pretty grim. It was not a good sign. I mean, we were enemies, we were condemned, we were on our way to hell. We had no hope and without Christ in the world. It was bleak. In fact, it was depressing. I was glad that Willie got to do one of those earlier chapters, and I didn't have to. It's just not fun, but it is what it is. Each one of us wakes up every day and we have to deal with the same thing, that fallenness that Dave talked about at communion. And so it was there for us, and we had to deal with it. We worked through it, and it does perform the foundation for the justification that we have in Christ, that we saw in chapters 4 and 5, that we were made just. We needed righteousness. We didn't possess it. We couldn't get it on our own, but He provided it for us in the work of His Son on the cross. And we recognize that. We see it like the thief on the cross. And we say, "Lord, remember me," right? And He extends that righteousness to us. It's imputed to us. We're going to talk a little bit more about that in a few minutes, or a little bit later on. Anyway, so we had a problem that we couldn't deal with on our own. He did take care of it for us. And we're seeing, even in this chapter, the first part of it, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So where do we go from there? In our sinful nature, we come to the cross and we see, as we start unpacking chapter 5, verse 1, that we have peace with God. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God. Again, Dave talked about being justified, being made righteous, being made just, that you're no longer an enemy. You're not at war with God anymore. You have peace with Him. We were at war, now we are no longer at war. We have peace with God. The clearest illustration of this that I can remember personally was the day that my mother-in-law's husband, dying of cancer, allowed me to share the gospel with him He had been very antagonistic to anything Christian. And I asked him if he wanted to make peace with God. And after some hesitation and sharing all of his challenges about why he couldn't and he was too bad and this other thing, I began to share with him the gospel. And you could see he embraced that. He prayed and he asked Christ into his life. And a man who was at war with God now all of a sudden was experiencing the peace of God, that he was no longer at war with God. And there was a peace from God that overcame him. His face became radiant. He was struggling just to stay alive, and yet in the midst of, on his deathbed, here's a man who found that God could extend his peace to him, and he was filled with joy right up until about less than a week later where he passed away. Each one of us also have that wonderful opportunity to experience the peace of God that comes as a result of that justification, that being made righteous that God did on our behalf. If you don't know that peace, if you haven't experienced it, if you don't know what it is to be at peace with God, if you're fearful of Him that somehow you're not doing enough or you're going to go to hell because you did X, Y, or Z, then we need to talk. Because you don't have the proper information. It's like your tower is built maybe with two legs of spaghetti and it's falling over. It needs some more information, and we can provide that for you. Hopefully you've heard it in as we've led up to this about the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. But the peace is there for us, and God extends it to us through faith in Jesus Christ. Let's move on. By the way, there's seven different blessings that are delivered to us through justification in these first 11 verses. And we just unpacked the first one, that we have this peace with God. We're no longer at war with Him. The next thing He says as you move on through the verse in verse 2 says that through whom we've gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Wow. We have access. Before we were aliens and strangers, we were put out. We had no access to God. He wasn't required to give us any standing. Now we have access through faith in Christ. We have been made His, not only His friends, but we are family. And we have access into His presence. We can call Him Abba, Father. So we enter into this grace, this favor as His children. We no longer are at war. We are at peace with Him, and we have access to Him, our Father. Another one of the benefits that's derived through this justification as we read on, is that we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Take a look at it here, starting a little bit in verse 2, the end of verse 2. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Well, what does that mean, to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God? I was talking with Bob Dickinson this morning as he came in, and we were just exchanging our war stories. As you get to be my age, you start to come up with things spontaneously that you don't like sore knees or a bad back or all those other things. And as he shared with that, I just thought about this morning, about what we'd be talking about, and that, you know, who knows how far and how long we have to go on this runway called life, right? The Lord could come back right now and then before I finish this sermon. Or He could prolong it longer, but until He does, we struggle within ourselves, you know, just living in this body. And yet we have this hope that we will be like Him, that we'll be transformed into His image, and we'll see Him as He is. We will be, Colossians 3:4 talks about we will be like Him. John talks a little bit more about that as well. And so we rejoice in this hope that we have, and this glory of God. When once we were afraid of Him, we were terrified, or we should have been. Maybe we were just in a stupor. But certainly, I think Sparky was terrified of who his creator and judge would be until he found that peace of God. And so no longer did that take place. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. One of the other blessings that are delivered through this justification. So I got to ask this question, just stop as before we finish the next three of these or four of these. What are you struggling with in your life? Are there troubles or the persecution? Are you stuck in sin? Is there some guilt or shame that you're dealing with that has you pressed down? Are you actually rejoicing in God, or are you struggling? Are you bound up? This next verse, as I move through this, starting in verse 3, not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. Now, there are a lot of things that the Romans had to deal with in terms of suffering that we probably don't even have a clue about. But there, nonetheless, still are sufferings. And yet they were able to rejoice in those sufferings because, not necessarily excited about the suffering itself, but about the work that God was doing, that they understood the work that God was doing in their life, that He was this master architect and He was using everything to perfect them into His image and likeness. And so you see this progression in the next couple of verses about suffering producing perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And hope doesn't disappoint us because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given to us. So they recognized, and He wanted them to recognize as we do, that we can rejoice even in our suffering. And that's one of the fruits, again, one of the benefits of this justification. You know, if we don't have that, if we don't know this, that we're right with God, that He's cleansed us, that we're forgiven, then that's not going to make any sense at all. We're just going to be frustrated with these things. But because we have this relationship with Him, we now can even rejoice in our suffering. James said to consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. Well, how does that happen? Well, because you know that there's a master architect. As He's building in your life, your faith is being strengthened even through hard pressing things that you don't like. Some things are self-induced. I did it myself. But even in that, I understand better the grace of God. When I fall, when I sin, when I choose to sin, I understand His grace all the more. Not that I want to sin purposely. Paul said, you know, may it never be that we should just go ahead and sin all the more, that grace may abound. But the reality is it does abound. And as a result of that, I understand the love of God that we're going to read about in a minute even farther. So we're able to rejoice in our suffering. This next section, he says that the fifth one here is that we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the object of our affection, our deepest longing. I need to move on here. We are also saved from God's wrath. And we spent a minute here beginning. This is just another one of those benefits that we recognize, that we in our hearts receive and hang on to, is that we were destined for wrath, but now we are saved from God's wrath. I think that's in... Verse 9. Actually, I skipped over some verses that we read, but I won't unpack them, but it's so powerful. You know, but God demonstrated His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I mean, that verse has been part of the whole gospel message that people have heard from, you know, from way back. It's one of the very first verses that I heard, that God so loved us that He demonstrated this love while we were sinners. He died for us. Verse 9 says this. Okay, I lost my focus. We've been saved from God's wrath. Verse 9. So, since we've been justified by His blood, we now have, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? Again, just another one of those things that we hang on to, we look at, we pick it up, and we observe. This is my relationship with Him. I no longer am subject to wrath. That is not the place that I will go. And then the last of the seven was, we have now received reconciliation. This refers to an establishment of harmony between God and man through the cross. This idea of being reconciled to Him. These are the seven things, some of the seven things that we receive as a result of this reconciliation that we have in Christ. This is one of those things, like it says in Genesis chapter 15, Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Abraham believed God when he didn't have any kids, when he was beyond the stage or ability to have kids, and his wife. And yet he looked at that and didn't say, okay, you know, this is ridiculous. This couldn't happen in a million years. He looked at the one who made the promise and he said, you said it, I'm going to believe it. I don't know how it's going to happen, but you said it, I'm going to believe it. The same way we express our faith by taking these things that, you know, seem impossible, that how could God take a sinful person like me and make me righteous? How could he transform a person who, you know, at times, even now in my own Christian life, denied that I even know him in my thoughts, in my actions, my attitudes? How could he do that? Well, if I look at my performance, I'm going to get really depressed. And I am not going to recognize that I'm justified. I have to go back to what the Word says and let it bring me strength, to strengthen my faith. So each one of us has to go back to these that we've talked about and many others and say, I'm going to believe you, God, regardless of what I feel like, whatever I think. I'm just going to stand on your word. That's what justification by faith is all about. We take God at his word, regardless of how we feel, and say, this is true, I'm just going to stand on it. And we allow our faith to be strengthened. And now we're building ourselves up in our most holy faith, as we saw in Jude. So there's one more piece to this. As we kind of transition, the next 11 verses or 10 verses, I read through it a number of times and I got confused. It doesn't take much, but I must confess that these next verses, although I understood it in principle, I got confused as I was dancing around. I hope not to confuse you. As we're going to stand again and read those verses, and then I'm going to give you some big guiding principles. In fact, I'll give those to you now, so as we read it, it helps us navigate through. What's he talking about? Okay, so here it is. Again, this was the second section, and both of these are really important for us. I may get ahead of myself here, but both of these sections, 1 through 11 and 12 through 21, are a bridge in many respects, helping us to understand what the first four chapters or five chapters have really been all about, and how it's going to be so essential as we get into the next few chapters. We've dealt with sin and condemnation and our need for justification, our need for righteousness, that we desperately needed righteousness. We had to be righteous, and yet we couldn't be in and of ourselves, but God did it by his Son. So 1 through 3 was, you know, our condemnation. 4 and 5 are our justification. 6, 7, and 8 are going to be our sanctification. If you miss this justification piece and just get right into the sanctification piece, you go right into where Israel failed. And that's law. You begin to try and do it. You run harder. You work faster. You try to produce. You try to clean up your act. You got to lock into what's transpired right now. So these 10 verses are critical for our understanding of how we can walk by faith and accomplish what we're going to see in the next couple chapters. So don't miss this. Let's stand and read chapter 5, starting at verse 12. And part of this having you stand again is those that are asleep, I can see they're still sitting. No, it's just good, get some blood flowing, and a chance for us to honor the word, and so we'll stand. Let's go ahead and read chapter 5, verse 12. Oh, I was going to tell you a little bit more before we do that. Stay standing. I just want to give you kind of a framework for this, okay? So we're talking about Adam, and we're talking about Jesus in this chapter, in these verses. And we're drawing some comparisons and some contrast between the two. And it's important that you understand where we were, how we got into this mess, and how we got out of it. And as we see the comparison and the contrast between those two people, it'll be that foundational element of how we understand how God could impute Adam's sin into our lives and have us be responsible. And a lot of scholars have debated that whole piece. But also, in the same way that sin and unrighteousness was imputed to us, the righteousness of Christ could be imputed to us as well. And we could be justified by his blood. So, keep that as a framework so you don't get confused as we dance through these verses. Chapter 5, starting at verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, that's Adam, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men, because all sinned. For before the law was given, sin was in the world. But sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass, for if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. But the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous. The law was added so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You may be seated. Well, I don't know about you guys, but I went through this chapter and I started circling a lot of different words that were repeated over and over and over again because I figured that would probably help me to understand what was going on. And I saw the number one, where the word one was repeated. I didn't even count how many times, but it's got a lot of circles on my page here, right? The other key word that was reiterated over and over again was reign, R-E-I-G-N. I think I spelled that right, as opposed to R-A-I-N, which we see a lot of around here. So what is it about reigning and one man? And man was the other word, keyword, by the way. So we've got two men in this story. We've got God, or Jesus, and we have Adam. And there's a comparison that's being made here about Adam and his sin that was imputed to us. He was a federal head. Adam sinned, and his sin was imputed to us. I don't have any great examples of that, so I won't belabor it. Hopefully you got that. We just inherited that. In fact, he spends some time here talking about that sin was in the world before the law came. Well, Adam was given a command, and he failed. He sinned, and he died. But death was in the world from the time of Adam right up to the giving of the law. So you see that death was active. This is what he's saying. Death was active even during that time, which proved that Adam's sin and the penalty of that was imputed to all man. All sinned. Not in the likeness of Adam, as he said, like Adam sinned because he was given a specific instruction, do not eat, and he did it anyway. But nonetheless, man was sinful. We see it. You read through Genesis and you're horrified by man's actions. Because that's what's in man. He's got, his nature has been corrupted and he sins because that's who he is. So, Adam, on the other hand, one sin resulted in condemnation for all. I mean, that all is literally the whole human race. But he goes on to talk about Jesus, that his act of righteousness resulted in justification for all. Well, the first time I read that, I was thinking, no, wait a minute, that doesn't make sense with the gospel. Right? I mean, if that's true, then everybody's saved. For there's stipulation and there's qualification for all who believe. And is it fair for God to justify or to condemn people who were born that way? I mean, I had nothing to do with it. I inherited Adam's sin. Well, it would be unjust for him if he condemned us to hell because of Adam's sin if he hadn't made a way out for us. If he didn't give us a way out and we just inherited Adam's sin, then it would be totally unjust. But God isn't unjust. He has made a provision. And that provision is the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. And his shed blood was the propitiation. It was the payment in full for Adam's sin and for everybody's throughout all eternity for those who will believe. And that's partly what he's talking about here. Is that it's, and I'm, again, I won't go through the whole thing because we've got about 10 minutes to, or a couple minutes to wrap it up. But as you kind of dial into this, I picked out and I'll just highlight some of the things that you can see here. There's about five or six major contrasts that were also presented here in this chapter, in these verses. First of all, the offense versus the free gift. Okay? And I talked about that a little bit. The other one in verse 17 is death versus life. He's painting contrasts so that we'd understand in Adam, this is our condition. And it's the condition of all people who haven't come into a relationship with God through Christ. And that's their position. They're either in death or in life. Verse 18, they're condemned or they're justified. Verse 19 talks about disobedience versus obedience. You had disobedience of Adam, you got the obedience of Christ. And so as he's painting this picture, he's making it very crystal clear. This is the way. And the very last one was law versus grace. For those who would want to do it on their own, sort of keep the law, it didn't work. It didn't work for them, and it doesn't work for us. So Adam is portrayed as the federal head of representing all of mankind. Christ is represented as the federal head representing all who are a new creation. In Adam, death became the lot for all his descendants, even though they did not sin in the likeness of Adam. You note the difference between the contrast between Adam and Christ. In Adam, one sin resulted in death and condemnation to all. In Christ, many sins were dealt with and resulted in the verdict acquitted, not guilty. We also see that imputed sin versus imputed righteousness. And we also see that God only sees two men, Adam and Christ. There's a great verse I want to read. I'm just going to slip away for 1 minute to 1 Corinthians 15. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45, I will read just a few verses from this because it strengthens and supports this idea about Adam and our relationship to God. So I'll pick it up in verse 45. So it is written, the first Adam, or the first man, Adam, became a life being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth, and as is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, this is a great promise, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. So he declares, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit imperishable. This is the part I really love. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye. At the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Praise the Lord for that. I look forward to that day when my faith will become sight, when this body of sin will be done away with, when I see the things that have been presented and understand them fully. It says we see in a mirror dimly, but then we see face to face. I know I sin because I forget who I am in Christ, what He's done for me. That won't be the issue. That won't be the problem. Right now, I cling to these truths. I hang on to it. My heart longs for these things. And as a result of that, my faith is convinced that they shall come to pass. And I know they will. But I do need to be strengthened in my faith. I need to build myself up in my most holy faith. We collectively, as Dave talked about in communion, need to do that for one another. We need to stir and spur one another on to love and good deeds and to build each other up and to encourage one another. And all the more as we see the day drawing near. Our faith sometimes can be like my marshmallow tower. It can be weak. And some of it's because of neglect. It may be because I'm a new believer. And I remember when I first became a believer, I don't think I could have got a marshmallow to stand on a single piece of spaghetti. But I kept staying in the Word and kept growing. But today, there's still times where my faith tumbles over. I fall. I forget who I am. And I come back to the Word and I remember who I am. I just don't let myself wallow in self-pity and doubt and let the devil beat me up. I go back to the Word. That's what we're doing today. And that's my challenge to you. It's what my hope and my prayer was for you today. So you'd walk away not necessarily having, you know, a plethora of new information, but a passion and a desire to build yourself up in your most holy faith, to strengthen what remains until that day, and to strengthen one another, to encourage one another. So I just, you know, to ask, my challenge for you is this. What does your tower of faith look like today? And what do you need to do to strengthen it? Are you in the Word? Are you praying? Are you seeking to minister to yourself first and foremost, and then to others as well? Dave and I were talking before the service, and there's some neat things happening in some of the fellowship groups that we're particularly proud of, where the brothers and sisters are encouraging one another, challenging one another, holding each other accountable. We live in a fallen world where sin and the devil and our own flesh are warring against us. It's like somebody's coming up, you know, with a rubber band gun, right? And you're building your tower, your spaghetti tower, and they sneak up and they shoot it with a rubber band. And your tower, if it's not strong, it can't take the hit from a spaghetti or from a rubber band gun or something. So we got to strengthen ourselves. We need to encourage one another. And this is, for me, the encouragement of Romans chapter 5, to see what He's done for us and to stand strong on that, to recognize who we were, to recognize who we are. What are some of the benefits? They're not even all of them, but they're there for us. They're for us to recognize, you know, the blessings that we have in Christ and the relationship that we have, and to glory in those things. Because the trials come, the testing comes, are we able to rejoice in the midst of that? If your faith isn't strengthened, you're not going to respond rejoicing. You're probably going to complain, you're going to argue, you're going to probably run out on it. But if you're walking in the Spirit, if you're building yourself up, then you're going to see that God's in control and you're going to have a much better chance of standing up when those trials come. So think about your own faith and how you're doing in that whole arena of building your faith. Some may need to enter into that faith, like I said earlier. Some may not know the Savior, may not have a peace with God. And if you don't, please don't leave today without seeking after that. Come and talk to me. I'd love to share with you how you can know peace with God. Keep adding to your faith. I just go back to our story that I left you with at the beginning. We finished our tower before the 5 minutes were up. I was so proud of that. And then we stood it up. And it stood. And we were proud of that. We had reinforced the legs. We'd made a nice tripod with it and reinforced the stabilizing the center part of it. And it looked good. It was like 34 inches tall. Which is above average compared to what most people do. They do these things as a study. So we're really excited about that. Tons of tape wrapped all around this thing to support it. But the marshmallow was still just a little bit too heavy. And it started to tip over, and our guy grabbed it and steadied it up. And then he did what any engineer type would do, who realized that we didn't have time. You know, we were in a pinch. And he grabbed the marshmallow, yanked it off the top. Now, this is one of those fairly large-sized marshmallows. And he bit it in half, and he stuffed it back on top. And it stood. You know, and people came over, and they started taking pictures of it, and they were marveling. And then some caught on. They saw that the marshmallow was half the size. And they started going, hey, that's not fair, that's not fair. You cheated. But it was standing, and we were happy about that. It was much better than the embarrassing one that had crashed to the table. And as the gal got up and started talking about it afterwards and talking about all the things that we had learned from it, our tower was pretty visible because it was kind of up on the stage. And you could see it was starting to do the Leaning Tower of Pisa thing, right? And eventually it succumbed to gravity and came crashing down in a mess. But for that period of time, she gave us credit that our tower stood and looked good. And the good news from my perspective is, you know, regardless of whatever track you take, when you put your faith in Christ, it doesn't depend upon you to keep the tower up. He is the one who's responsible for getting you there. The question is, along the way, will you be strong and be able to resist, or will you fall over and have to be picked up again and fall over and be picked up again? That's going to be, in a greater degree, depending upon what you do, in a sense, walking by faith. In the next couple weeks, you're going to be challenged as we go through 6, 7, and 8 to do that, to add to these things, to be an active participant in building. And I pray God would inspire you to do that as a result of our study in the book of Romans. Why don't you stand with me and let's close in a word of prayer. And then the worship team can come on up and I'll just pray and then they can take off from there. Lord, we thank you for this great book, for its transforming power, that it has changed a wretch like me and each and every one of us. And we are grateful for that. Thank you for its continuing work in our lives as we read it, as we study it, as we grow in our relationship with you. I give you thanks for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'm going to go ahead and invite the men to come up too and take the morning offering at this time.
Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power. Thine, O Lord, the glory and the victory. Thine, O Lord, is the majesty, and you are Lord of all.
Again, thine, O Lord.
Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power. Thine, O Lord, is the glory and the victory. Thine, O Lord, is the majesty, and you are Lord of all.
Now therefore,
our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. Never changed. You are Lord of all the earth. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power. Thine, O Lord, is the glory and the victory. Thine, O Lord, is the majesty, and you are Lord of all.
And therefore,
for our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. You never changed, you are Lord of all the earth. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power. Thine, Thine, O Lord, is the glory and the victory. Thine, O Lord, is the majesty, and You are Lord of all.
Well, amen. And Mike, thanks so much for bringing the word to us this morning. And just that, you know, your hearts would be encouraged today by song and by the message and by the word. And that God will continue to do a great work in your life this week. And that you'll be open to change as He desires to change us day by day. So God bless you all. Have a great week. You're dismissed.